Father, we celebrate that truth today, that our hope in salvation, our hope for eternal life, our hope for peace in this life comes through Christ alone. Lord, we pray that now we would have ears to hear what your word has to say and that we would obey, that we would walk away from today with a stronger desire to yield to your Holy Spirit and to grow in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Church, it is awesome to be together this morning. And again, happy Father's Day. And we're going to begin with a little bit of a quiz since we've had these memory verses together. There's actually one and a half so far. Let's see how well we've got this down. So before it comes up on the screen, let's try and say it together. All right? Let's just make sure everybody know what the first word is. Okay, good. All right, very good. All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is very good. There you go. You had a gentleness. Good job. You did it without my help. Let's do it again together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You know which one we're adding next week? See, you're already ahead of the game. When Tim's back with us, you can be like, check this out, Tim. Todd had us work so hard on this, and we added self-control already. So it is it's been a great series together, church. It's been good for us to walk through this. We commit these passages to memory, not just for fun, to see if we, as a church, can just fill our minds with more things, but because this is valuable stuff. This is maybe some of the most important scripture you will ever commit to memory in your life, because it's reminding you that you can't do things in your own strength. That is not how the Christian life was designed, but you're supposed to yield to the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you know what happens? You're a tree, as Jesus says in John 15 and elsewhere, you're a tree that will bear good fruit. You're going to be the tree that is showing Christ to everybody. The fruit on the tree is going to be love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This has been an important time for us as a church to study this. Even in the midst of the summer and being in and out, it's just a good reminder for us of who we're supposed to be in Christ and what it's supposed to look like when we yield to the Holy Spirit. What the natural or supernatural outflow is when you yield to the Holy Spirit and what he produces in you are these incredible attributes that mirror the Son of God. In fact, when Romans 8 tells us that we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, this is what it's talking about. You looking more like Jesus. The best picture of it in the Bible is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You looking like Jesus, you being conformed to the image of Christ is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Earlier in the passage, he gives you a pretty clear list of what somebody who is not in the Spirit or who is not bearing the image of Christ looks like. In the passage, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's where Paul starts, verse 16. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So we're in this battle. That's what this series on the Holy Spirit's been about. We're in this battle of what our flesh, left to itself, wants to do and what God wants to produce in us through a life yielded to the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says. The works of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the works of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But then he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then he gives you a list. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, rage, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things, in other words, if that's what you're characterized by, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we get to verses 22 and 23. He gives you that list of what a life looks like that's apart from Christ. And then a life yielded to the Spirit, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires. And if you're led by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, not envying one another or provoking one another. Passage kind of makes sense when you read it all together, doesn't it? That there's this spiritual fight that we're in, and that our natural propensity in our flesh, not yielded to the Spirit, produces things like sexual morality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, divisions, fits of anger, jealousy, all of those things. But a life yielded to the Spirit looks totally different. And so a great question we've kind of asked throughout this series is, what is your life marked by? If we were to evaluate your life, would it look like you've lived a life yielded to the Holy Spirit? Or does it look like the works of the flesh that Paul explains a few verses earlier? There's a great book. I love classics, picking them up from time to time. A.W. Tozer wrote this in 1950. It's called The Divine Conquest. And Tozer just has a good way of putting things. If you've ever read anything by him, you know what I mean. He just has a way of stating things. And he has a way of even stating things that were way ahead of his time. When he's writing this, it almost feels like he's describing the church of today. I want you to hear two excerpts. They'll be on your screen. But here's what he says about this, and it gets to the heart of our struggle with really bearing spiritual fruit. First quote in his chapter called The Spirit-Filled Life that I wanted to read to you. It says, "Before a man can be filled with the Spirit, he must be sure he wants to be. And let this be taken seriously. Many Christians want to be filled, but their desire is a vague, romantic kind of thing, hardly worthy to be called desire. They have almost no knowledge of what it will cost them to realize it." Does that sound familiar at all to you? Does that sound like our kind of easy believism that we've adopted in a lot of churches? That there's no real cost to Christianity? And it's just kind of tag Jesus on the end of the service. Let me make sure that, you know, I'm listening to the right kind of music, and I probably have it all figured out. Tozer is really expressing the heart of, I think, what Paul's saying in Galatians 5, that this is no easy thing. A life yielded to the Spirit, it's a battle. It's a dogfight. He goes on to say, "Before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire to be filled with the Spirit must be all-consuming. It must be, for the time, the biggest thing in the life, so acute, so intrusive as to crowd everything out, everything else. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. We have as much of God as we actually want. One great hindrance to the Spirit-filled life is the theology of complacency so widely accepted among gospel Christians today. According to this view, acute desire is an evidence of unbelief and proof of lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. A sufficient refutation of this position is afforded by the Word of God itself and by the fact that it always fails to produce real saintliness, real godliness among those who hold it." I love what Tozer says here. Again, so ahead of his time. Here we are, 64 years later from when he wrote this book. And what he says is so accurate, that we want the easy way out as Christians. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you know that yielding to the Holy Spirit is not an easy thing. It's a daily struggle to put aside the works of the flesh and to put on a life yielded to the Holy Spirit. I want to recommend to you a great resource as a follow-up from what we've been learning as a church in this series. I mean, this is a great book as well, but another resource specifically on the fruit of the Spirit throughout it. And I think it would help you to continue to think through these 9 important things: love, joy, peace, patience, all those. I think it would do that because it has a chapter devoted to each one, and maybe would encourage you as you've been growing in this Spirit. And what it really helps address is how you can embody a Holy Spirit-yielded, Christ-following life. And it's called The Fruitful Life. It's by Jerry Bridges. Many of you have heard of Jerry Bridges. And you'll hear a couple quotes from it in the message today, because I use this book often as a discipleship primer with many of our college students. But I would strongly encourage you. That's what it looks like. You can get it on, I think you can get it on the Kindle for like $3 or $4. Great resource to have on your bookshelf. And I think it'll help you think through these things we've been addressing as a church. once this series is over next week so you don't forget them. Today, we're going to discuss one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit that I think is often forgotten or misunderstood. It's gentleness. I think we struggle with this one because our natural inclination is to think that gentleness is synonymous with weakness or a lack of power. If that's how you viewed it, if your view of what it means to be gentle is laying down, losing, it's impotent, it's quiet, it's lacking conviction, it's weak, then I think you've completely grasped the wrong picture. And that is not at all what the Bible is trying to teach us. The other reason why I think it's kind of misunderstood is whenever we read this passage, it's almost like a checklist. Any of you read it that way? It's like, okay, fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm kind of okay with that one. I love my family. I think I love God. Joy. I think I'm content sometimes with my Christian life. Peace. Okay, some of the times I think I'm peaceful. By the time you get to patience, you're like, patience. Kindness, you're thinking of all the things you did that week. I'm not sure if I've been kind. Goodness, I think I thought about some good things. And then you're like, okay, let's jump to another passage of Scripture. Thanks for the fruit of the Spirit. I think we kind of get to gentleness and we're already done with the passage. But I think we also misunderstand the meaning of the word gentleness in the Scripture. And really the Greek understanding of it is a lot stronger than the one that we have in English. And so I'm going to bring that up in just a little bit. Greek scholars, most of them, most Bible commentators give it a much different perspective than we think of when we hear the word gentleness. When we think of weak, when we think of laying down, we think of quiet, lacking conviction. I think if you were to ask most scholars who understand Greek, and especially if you were to ask Paul, what is gentleness? I think the definition they would give you is strength under control. That is a faithful understanding of what the word gentleness means when you see it used here, when you see it used in Galatians 6, when the Bible starts talking about church discipline. It's talking about strength under control. In other words, you have power. We all do. We have power with our words. Some of you have physical strength. Some of you have strength in your business and in your position at work. You have power, but you know how and when to wield it. It's strength under control. Just because you're stronger or can exercise dominion over someone or something, you tame your strength and you use it in a different way. Gentleness is strength and power under control. Now, if any of you are KJV users, if you've got a King Jimmy in your hand today and you look through it and you see the word in your Bible, it may read differently. In fact, the word that you'll see in the King James is meekness. That's how it translates it there. And that may be, if you've read it that way, or if maybe as a kid you kind of memorized it that way because that was the translation you grew up with in church, the word there can mean both. In fact, when you're reading the fruit of the Spirit, in some ways it actually probably gives you both sides of gentleness and meekness. But to understand it, you have to understand that it has a passive and active rendering of that word. So in our passage on the fruit of the Spirit, I think it can be seen as both. And Bridges in The Fruitful Life gives a good comparison of this. So check this out. Comparing gentleness with meekness, if that's something that you've memorized, here's what he says. Gentleness is an active trait, describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness is a passive trait, describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat us. Gentleness is illustrated by the way we would handle a carton of exquisite crystal glasses. It's the recognition that the human personality is valuable but fragile and must be handled with care. He goes on to say, both gentleness and meekness are born of power, not weakness. There is a pseudo-gentleness that is timidity, and there is a pseudo-meekness that is cowardly. And I think that's helpful in understanding some other passages of Scripture. Whenever you see that word gentleness popped up, and maybe you've seen it as meek before, I think it's helpful in understanding elsewhere where that's used in Scripture to understand that this is not talking about some kind of weak spiritual life, but this is actually talking about something much stronger than that. But this is an inner strength under control. It's under control in how you handle your relationship with others and how you respond when others mistreat you, both gentle and meek. I think it's helpful in understanding in the Beatitudes when Jesus said, blessed are the meek. The Sermon on the Mount, I don't think he was talking about people. I don't think he's talking about people who lacked faith or lacked strength in their faith. I think it was actually when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. I think that's actually an encouragement to say that those people had strength in how they handled their faith in the midst of trials and persecution. So when we see gentleness popped up in this passage, and you've already addressed kindness, which seems like they could be similar, what is he getting at? I think he's getting at strength under control, power under control in how you treat others and how you respond when others treat you. Gentleness. Who can we better learn this from than Jesus himself? Jesus is a gentle Savior to us. Think about the reality of your sin for a moment. All the judgment you deserved is withheld by a gracious, gentle King, the King of the universe. The fact that we're all sinners, we've all fallen short of God's perfect glory, that every moment of this day, we would deserve judgment. We would deserve to have breath taken away from us and taken from this place and spend an eternity experiencing the wrath of God. But the gospel story is a story of the most powerful being showing gentleness to sinners. He's all powerful. He's all powerful to the point that death cannot hold him and sin will be eternally destroyed by him. Yet he's gentle in the welcoming of sinners into his family. One of the best places in the Bible to see the gentle character of Jesus is found in Matthew 11. This is a passage that's very familiar to a lot of us. And I want you to look at these verses on the screen that are going to come up for you. And I want to talk about them for a moment, because if we're going to apply this right, I think it's important to see what Jesus' example is for you and for me to emulate, because he gives us a pretty good one. Here's what the passage says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What an incredible, incredible discourse there. What an incredible explanation by Jesus on what gentleness is. I want to read the second half again. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you read this passage, you may think, well, what does that have in common with Galatians 5? You read the book of Galatians, and it seems like the whole time Paul's saying, listen, the law was there as a tutor, but now you're not under the law. In fact, you're under the Spirit. You have a different life now, because the law, you couldn't bear that yoke. That burden was way too heavy for you. And so now that you are yielding to the Spirit, you're experiencing the lightness of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Even though it's a challenge and it can feel weighty at times, you're under the Spirit. You're no longer under the yoke of the law. So when you read Matthew 11, I want to contend to you that they're talking about the exact same thing. You read earlier in Matthew 11, and who is Jesus taking to the woodshed? The Pharisees. What were the Pharisees doing? They were placing the burden of the law on the back of the people. And people couldn't understand how to enjoy any kind of life in their relationship with God, because the Pharisees were there at every turn to point out every mistake and to make them feel worthless instead of helping them to experience the compassion and love of God. The Pharisees were always there at every turn to take the law and throw it at people and beat them down with it. And what they did was they put a yoke on people's backs. They put the yoke of the law on people's backs, making sure that every single person knew they could never bear this weight. And these religious teachers, they would verbally abuse the people. And Jesus gets kind of fed up with it, and he addresses them in a number of different ways. Sometimes he calls them some not-so-nice names. Sometimes he starts writing things on the ground. all kinds of different ways he addresses them. But one of the ways he chose to address them, found in Matthew 11, is addressing them with the truth of the gospel. See, we're never going to be able to bear the yoke of the law. We're never going to fulfill it all. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians. You'll never be able to fulfill it all. In fact, if you try to, that weight will bear you down so much and you will crumble under the weight of it. And so he says, I will give you rest. You feel like you're on a hamster wheel of Christianity, that I've got to do all the perfect things so that God approves of me more? He's saying, let me give you rest. Let me speak some peace over your heart. And take my yoke upon you. Let me take the yoke of the burden of the law off of you. And the new yoke that you're going to bear, that's light and easier to bear, that yoke, Galatians 5, is the life with the Holy Spirit. The new yoke is light and easy because it's God himself in you, bearing spiritual fruit through you. Because you can't bear the weight of the law. And Jesus reminds us that he's a gentle Savior, that in all of those things that we couldn't do on our own, in and of ourselves, he's saying, let me take that off of you and let me put a new yoke on you that's going to be much easier for you to bear. Now, he does say that it's easy and light, and so there's still a yoke there. There's still responsibility as a Christ follower to obey truth and be who God's called you to be. But the burden is light because you're doing that through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not bearing that all by yourself. The yoke is easy and the burden is light because God is with us, Emmanuel. So what does Jesus teach us about true gentleness? What does he teach us in this comparison of the Pharisees and the yoke that they wanted to put on people and the light and easy yoke? I think Jesus teaches us four things here that I want you to think about when you try and apply being gentle in your life to the people that you're around, to the things that you do. First of all, true gentleness is caring. It's caring. Jesus saw the people there who couldn't bear that yoke, who were feeling beaten down by the Pharisees, who felt accused all the time, and he cared about them. He cared about them so much at times when he would look upon Jerusalem, he said he was broken for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was genuinely caring for these people, and he's giving them a better yoke to bear. It's selfless. Gentleness is selfless. Instead of Jesus looking at the people and saying, yeah, you did fall short of the law. Yeah, you do deserve judgment for all of eternity. What does he do? He takes the burden on his own back, and he gives us a light and easy yoke to bear. In fact, it's much more than just taking the law on his back. What Jesus did for you and me is he actually took all of sin on his back. He didn't just fulfill the law perfectly, but then everything that we did to not fulfill the law, Jesus bears on the cross. It's selfless. He put us before himself. He sacrificially laid his life down for you and for me. And so true gentleness, what this passage is showing us, is selfless. And that may be the toughest thing for us because we care so much about our own priorities, how our day is going to go, how much we're going to get paid for this, when we're going to go on vacation there, and our entire life is based on selfishness. But true gentleness is selfless. It's thinking about others' needs. It's putting someone else before yourself. It's thinking of ways to lighten their load. That's the third thing. Gentleness lightens the load. For these people, they felt the weight of it. And that yoke, they couldn't bear it. So Jesus lightened their load by giving them an easier yoke to bear. In the same way, for us as Christ followers, when we're gentle, we're actively thinking about how we can bear somebody else's burdens. How can we lighten the load? For someone who just feels the weight of life crushing them and crashing down upon them, see, true gentleness, it's caring, it's selfless. It lightens the load. And I think what you have to understand in this passage, fourth, is that gentleness does not equal weakness. If you read Jesus saying, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart," as Jesus being weak, then you completely misunderstand the fact that Jesus is saying that he is taking the yoke away from us and he's giving us a lighter one. Jesus is able to bear our burden. He's able to take that yoke from us. He is strong enough to see us through difficult times. He's strong enough to ease the weight of the law that we could never fulfill. See, gentleness does not equal weakness. It's caring. It's selfless. It lightens the load. Since becoming a father, I feel like I've felt the weight of Jesus' words here more than ever. And guys in the room, this is my momentary Father's Day sermon. The rest of it's all about gentleness in this passage. But I think I felt the weight of this. The moment in the hospital where they were handing Cade to me, and he came out crying, and Cade didn't come out crying because the cord was wrapped around his neck. And so my first instinct in that moment is, whatever we need to do to make sure that kid starts crying, these doctors need to do. And then he starts crying, my blood pressure goes down. I'm feeling great about this. And then they kind of flip him upside down, do all kinds of things, hose him off. And then they're like, "Here's your kid." And I'm thinking, "Now that was quick. You know, don't you guys have to do some more cleaning?" And so here's your kid. And I remember in that moment thinking, here I am. I'm so much stronger and so much bigger than him that I could crush him in any moment. But my strength in holding my child, that strength under control, that strength that's caring, that's ready to just see him get through another day and get out of this hospital and get home and grow up. It's caring. It's selfless. It's me thinking in that moment, you know what? Sarah and I, we've enjoyed marriage. We've done a lot of things. We've gotten to do a lot of things by ourselves and all that. But you know, in that moment, I realized, hey, this life isn't just about us anymore. It's time to think about a child's needs and to put him ahead of our own. And in that moment, I'm thinking, well, how can I lighten his load? How can I make sure that this kid leaves this hospital healthy and well taken care of? See, gentleness there didn't equal weakness. It's strength under control. That just because I am strong, I use my strength in the appropriate way to take care of my child. I think you see that in this understanding of Jesus and God as Heavenly Father over us and how he takes care of his kids. This week, experienced this in an even deeper level. Wednesday night, we had some of our college students over, and we were just playing around. Some of the guys brought Kate outside, and on our porch, we have this decorative stone. It's about 30 pounds, and it just sits in the corner, kind of tucked away, and Cade had just taken a couple little steps over to it, and he was sitting by it, and he had his right hand pressed against the ground, and he was looking at the little thing. He was kind of teetering it back and forth, and he pulled it just a little bit too far. And all 30 pounds of that came straight down on his right hand. It took off two of his fingernails, and he started bleeding profusely. And in that moment, we were faced with, what do? We got to make sure we can stop the bleeding, get this kid to the ER just in case something has terribly gone wrong, if something's broken or if it's whatever happened there. But you know, the best thing for me to do for my child while I was preparing to get him to the ER was to hold him as a strong father and let him know that I was there to take care of him. And I was willing to do whatever I needed to do to lighten the load. It was not about me staying there and hanging out with our college students and just enjoying life and whatever. This was about lightening the load for my son. See, gentleness in holding him there and taking care of him and talking to him and trying to calm him down, that's not weakness. It's strength under control. Jesus shows us what strength under control looks like. It's caring. It's selfless. It lightens the load, and it is definitely not synonymous with weakness. Again, to get the right approach to the biblical word, I want to highlight another quote from E.D. Burton. He wrote a commentary called The Epistle to the Galatians, and he says this about that specific word: it lacks any sense of an absence of spirit, courage, or vigor sometimes associated with the English word gentleness. Makes sense, again, if you read Jesus' words as he calls himself gentle. And from Bridges, another quote from Bridges, and maybe this is the best thing you can walk away with. Here's what Bridges says. He says, it takes strength, God's strength, to be truly gentle. It takes God's strength to be truly gentle. Jesus is the best example. His example is the one to emulate. And this sounds great. When you think about it, you think, man, this sounds great. This is what I want to be. I want to be characterized as gentle in that way, not gentle in how our culture might think, but I want to be gentle in that way. And all of us are thinking that's what I want. God-empowered, strength-wielding gentleness. But is that current reality for a lot of us? Where do we most often show our gentleness or lack thereof? Where is our gentleness displayed? If we were to get really practical and honest, where would our gentleness be on display? Let me put it this way. How would you score if we were to honestly evaluate your gentleness today? Here's a couple places to start. I think this is where our gentleness is on display. First of all, our family relationships. Our family relationships. There's a proverb that says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So a soft answer turns away wrath. Gentle tongue is a tree of life. Husbands, wives in the room, how many fights in your relationship start simply because of tone? Just nod your head if you think a whole bunch. Okay, and everybody else start nodding your head because you're lying. You could say the right thing in the wrong way, and a war ensues. Gentleness seems to go out the window with family. This is a tough thing for me to learn. In fact, in our marriage, this is something that I was really convicted about that I needed to learn because my Indian family, they're wonderful, but they can't sneak up on anybody. My parents yelled about everything growing up. And part of it was the culture they grew up in. It was very stern and very, very strong all the time, very dominated by the males. It was very, very harsh. And this was something that I just grew up around. My parents didn't know any different. When they came to the States in the 70s, they didn't know any different. They were always like this. And I remember just growing up, I think my friends never knew if everything was all right or not at home. And it really always was. Nothing was ever quietly said. Now you knew when mom was coming with the wooden spoon. There's no doubt. But the rest of the time, it almost sounded that loud. And I'm just being honest. That's the home that I grew up in. I remember one time Sarah and I were dating at the time, and I think we were sitting at the dinner table, and Sarah looks over at me at some point through the meal, and she's like, "Is everything?" I said, "Honey, this is the happiest I've ever seen it." My parents are thrilled to pieces right now. And they just, it could be happy, it could be sad, it could be angry, but it was always loud and rarely gentle. And experiencing that, me and my siblings, man, there were so many times where we were stirred up or we were crushed simply by our parents' tone. And husbands, we have the ability to do this to our wives. Wives, you have the ability to do this to your husband. Kids, you have the ability to do this to your parents and the way you respond to them. And parents, you definitely have the ability to do this to your kids. I think that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them." And really, dads, by the way that you speak to them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And you guys all know this. How quickly you can crush the spirit of your child. how quickly you could crush the spirit of your spouse, your boyfriend or girlfriend, simply by the way that you say something. Or how quickly you can incite anger, how you can stir up emotions just by the way that you choose to express yourself. So you have to be on guard with your family. In your family relationships, we need to be on guard. Another area the Bible addresses this is with those in authority over us. In Titus 3, the Bible says, and this is a challenge to the church, Paul's telling Titus that, hey, make sure the church gets this right. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And you're thinking, well, Paul didn't quite understand the government that we have today and the people that we have to deal with. I hope you understand that most of these churches were facing persecution from the Romans at this time. This was not an easy time to be a follower of Christ. Not that today is, but if you read this and think, well, they had a leg up on us in the situation that they were in. These people were probably meeting in homes so that they wouldn't be killed for professing the name of Christ. And what does Paul say about authority? Paul's saying something about authority that they've been put over you by God. And so even when they're unruly and mistreat you, remember that there's a way that you respond to them. The Christian ethic is different than the world's ethic. It's gentle. And here's how he says to do it. He says, be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. You want to show you're a Christ follower? Show them that you respond differently in the midst of trial. Show them that you're going to be the choice citizens for the betterment of your city and for your community. And be gentle and respond with grace. And remember that who you are in Christ means more than anything else, than who you are in that city, who you are, period. Who you are in Christ means more. So be subject and be gentle, be obedient. Third way, I think we show this is with our church family. This is something that Scripture addresses a couple different times, and I want to show you two of them. First of all, it's an expectation for the elders in the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3, where you have the explanation of what the pastors should look like in the body of believers, it says, not violent, but gentle. This is an expectation for your pastoral leadership, and you hold us accountable to it. If you see us as not being gentle and not being gracious, bring that to our attention, because that is a command from God in Scripture. Another area, when we deal with church discipline, when we're restoring people who have strayed from their relationship with Christ, we're not supposed to point our finger at them and kick them while they're down, but the Bible actually says that we treat them with gentleness. Here's what it says in Galatians 6. Paul addresses this right after the fruit of the Spirit. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, not in a spirit that proves that you were right or is happy that they're getting it wrong, but in a spirit of gentleness. And then just the last one is as kind of an application. Those who will do nothing for you in return. This is an area that we get to show gentleness every day. The gas station attendants, the people that will serve you at lunch today, your neighbors that you can't really stand, the people at work that maybe have mistreated you, you have an opportunity every single day to yield to the Holy Spirit and be gentle in your response instead of going eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Because as Christians, we've been saved to a different ethic. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. How do I grow in this? I've got a closing thought for you. I want to grow in this. I know you do. I don't want my kids and my wife to look at me one day and say, you lacked gentleness in our relationship, or you weren't gracious, or you were kind to everyone else but us. That is not what I want to hear from my family one day, nor anybody that works around me, our staff guys, who I love dearly. I never want them to think that of me. So how do I grow in this? Two passages of Scripture that talk about how to grow in it. I'm going to encourage you, church, to just write these down and read them this week and think over them. Think over what these say. and do what they tell you to do. First is Colossians 3. 12 through 14, it says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. There's a great picture of what yielding to the Holy Spirit looks like. A couple times in that passage, he tells you to clothe yourself with these things. That when you rise in the morning, just like you would get ready for work or for your day, that you get your marching orders from the King of Heaven and you clothe yourself. You ask him to clothe you in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That yes, this is about a life yielding to the Spirit, but this is you as a Christ follower passionately pursuing the things of God and who he wants you to be. You clothe yourself in it. James chapter 3, it says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. God wants the fruit of gentleness to be produced in you through the power of his Holy Spirit. Church, I can unashamedly, without a doubt, tell you that that is the truth from Scripture today. That God wants the fruit of gentleness to be produced in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not easy, but James tells us, you seek his wisdom that's above, you yield to the Spirit, you clothe yourself, you fight every single day to clothe yourself in it, which is why we've been encouraging you to memorize it. Sin will get in the way. You'll struggle with this. You'll make mistakes. But you have a gracious Savior who specializes in second chances. Paul Tripp put it this way. Gentleness will not come naturally to you. You're like, man, that's a bummer. It's the reality for who we are. Gentleness will not come naturally to you. Sin has turned your heart into a wrecking ball. But remember, you're never alone. There's grace for your struggle. Jesus is with you. Jesus is for you. Church, delight in this truth. Jesus is in you. To God be the glory. Let's be the kind of church that puts on the fruit of the Spirit and shows the world what real strength under control looks like. It's gentle. God in heaven, thank you for your word. And I pray that we would walk away today clothing ourselves in gentleness with a stronger desire to yield to you. God, conform us to the image of our Savior King, Jesus Christ. And we pray this together in his holy name. Amen.